And Father, I also understand that you have a plan. I understand that clearly. And whichever way this goes, you're still God. And you are most certainly still on the throne. But Father, it's time for your people to stand up, show up, and do what is right in your eyes. Forgetting political lines, forgetting the hoopla and the controversy and the misinformation and deception, and which has gone both ways, Lord. It's gone both ways. And just exercise our American freedom, one of the most precious gifts of our democracy is the right and the privilege to cast our vote and to do it with moral guidance and moral conscience. Not who's on promising the most or the best. And then understand that our God reigns. Father, we have big issues, like the death of a beloved sister, with the passing of Julie Lipson and her transition into glory. But that leaves a lot of hurt behind, a lot of sorrow. So we grieve with those who are grieving. Yet we rejoice with Julie on the other side. There are those who are held up at home, Father. Those who are sick, those who are recovering, we have people who have just recovered. Thank you for Charlie Rappert being back with us this morning, Father, after a surgery and rehabilitation. And there are others. Now, Lord, clear my mind and prepare our hearts and our ears for the most important thing of all. What you have to say to us this morning through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In all of my years of ministry and all the things that we've been through, I couldn't take it anymore when Christian leaders start speaking out against rights and privileges. And I pray that there will be changes of heart, including mine. Doesn't do a bit of good to get mad, right? No good at all. Folks, do we have time for a sermon? Do we have time? If your paid admission only goes up to 11:30, I guess you're free to leave. I don't know. All right, let's go. Let's hit the ground running. Okay, are we ready? Today we're going to join Nehemiah as the work begins. He has prayed. He has planned. Now it is time for action. This may be where the Christian community begins to lose its traction historically. We pray, we plan, we meet, we get together, we discuss, and then we go home. Nehemiah is not going to let people go home. He says, there's a task before us, and I want us to try as we go through this to strive to see the application in the day, that the church needs to be girded up. Her gates need to be secure. Her walls need to be connected. She is the body of Christ, and she is to be a light and a beacon to the world in which she lives. And that's what Nehemiah is really focusing on. That Jerusalem, once again, will be that beacon of hope, that light in a very lost and chaotic world. Marshall mentioned Tuesday night. I haven't had such a fun night, and really just a blessing. As table after table, people stood up and talked about the ministries that they were involved in. And folks, it was just overwhelming, enlightening to see all that God's doing here at Grace Community. COVID hasn't stopped the thing. Not a thing. Ministry's still going on. Maybe it looks a little different. Maybe it's by Zoom. And I heard another Sunday school class this morning is Zooming their class because someone can't be here. They're getting ready for surgery. And so they got to be quarantined until that surgery is over. So they're Zooming. Ministry goes on. Now, as we go into chapter 3, I assure you, although the names of these people are difficult to navigate, I encourage everyone to read through this entire chapter and remember every word in the Word is the Word of God, including these names. But for the sake of time, and I told you last week, Elvin's Simplified Version, ESV, we won't go through the entire chapter, but we're going to hit most of it. Are you ready? Let's stand for Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, and the son of Berechiah, and the son of Melchizedek, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. We have enough right there to set the scene for chapter 3. Father, we ask that you'll bless your reading, the reading of your word. And Father, all the text and high points that follow, may we learn, Father, understand that within these words are principles to live by today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and if I may, very quickly, have the city slide up, the city slide. Okay, we're going to do this very rapidly, but I think it's going to help us put things in perspective. And I know the guys in the booth back there are challenged, and Glenn and I went over, okay? So here's the city. Just to give you an idea, this is the city, and some of the old walls here, but this is going to be the city walls that Nehemiah built. And you can see the varying gates, the watchtowers, and the gates coming around. Over here you have the Kidron Valley. This would be the Mount of Olives. Right over here. Down here you have the Hinnom Valley. And this is where the trash dump was and all of that. So as we go around, we'll point that out. But this is the city, obviously Temple Mount, and right there is the temple that was built under Zerubbabel. So Nehemiah shows up, the temple is built, Temple Mount is right here, but all of these walls are in disarray and all of the gates have been burned. All right. Just keep that in mind. Now give me the map slide, please. The map slide. This gives us an idea of what the gates look like. Okay? So we see here again the temple up here. You got the Hinnom Valley, the Valley of Giana. Well, there it is right there. And then you've got the Kidron Valley right here. And you'll see all of the gates and all of the, some of the towers and stuff. Now, everybody's fighting over this one. This is called the Dung Gate, and I know everybody wanted to work there, but he had to give it to somebody. So, anyway, all right, all that in mind, let's move on. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Are you ready? Nope. Nope. Okay. The first of all, the point number one, the reason for the pattern of the work. The reason for the pattern of the work. The focus is always to see Christ in the text. And that's what I want us to remember as we go through this. As we move through our 3 points, I hope you'll come to realize that this is a chapter about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was able to build a team around one rallying point, and that was the glory of God. That was the whole purpose of doing this. It wasn't just to participate in a great building project. It wasn't just for the sake of construction. It was for the glory of God. Not just working on walls and gates, but worshiping the worthiness of God. So the purpose of all ministry is to point people towards Christ so that God may be glorified. Very important principle for every church to follow today. If it isn't pointing, if the ministry isn't pointing people towards Jesus Christ to bring glory to God, then it needs to refocus this ministry, because that's what it's all about. A point to consider: God is never impressed with the intensity of our labor, but with the purity of our hearts. So it's a heart matter. So chapter 3, we're going to see organization followed by commitment, mostly, which takes us to point 2 very quickly, right? Where we're going to just overview 42 groups of workers assigned. The resolve of the people for the work, point number 2. The resolve of the people for the work. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something, and typically the greatest critics are those who do nothing. Now, that's my own statement. I'll repeat it again. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something, and typically the greatest critics are those who do nothing. The workers were priests, rulers, women, craftsmen, and Jews from other cities. They worked as individuals. They worked as families. They worked as units. The repeated theme is unity. Unity. And just in those first 5 verses, how many times did you hear, "and next to them," "and next to him," "and after him," "and next to them"? And it's repeated throughout the entire chapter. Shoulder to shoulder, the work progressed from priest using his consecrated hands to swing a hammer. Isn't that a great illustration? Or push a wheelbarrow. Hananiah was a perfume maker. Now, again, this is not a criticism, just an observation. What does a perfume maker know about building gates and walls? Nothing. But he showed up, and God used him. Ordinary people doing extraordinary work, different backgrounds, trades, from different localities. This points to the body of Christ, the church, from everywhere, coming from different communities, different backgrounds, different families, different cities, all of these things. Some even travel very cautiously across the borders, like the Douglas County line. All right, I'll leave that alone. Hi, Lonnie, Joyce. Your visas have been approved again. Ordinary people doing an extraordinary work. That's what the body of Christ is all about, folks. I want to assure you that we need not think too highly of ourselves. There is nobody in this place overly qualified to do anything. We're all just common people, common folks, serving an extraordinary God. And that's what the text is all about. Are you on the wall, or just in the spectator's seat? Grab a shovel, pick up a grip, a brick, get your hands dirty. Let's go, church. Let's go. Don't be a blister. You know what a blister is? That's what shows up after the work is done. You know what a blister is? There will always be some who fall into verse 5. And next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. But please note, there will also those who will do more than the assigned work. After them, guess what happens? Clear down in verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So they weren't satisfied with just doing their assigned duties. They went on and picked up another one. Some groups, as in verse 5, said if our leaders are too proud to get their hands dirty, we'll just take on more. Meremoth, from verse 4, shows up again in verse 21. I quote scripture, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. Meremoth finished one task and just moved right on to another task. Point number 3. The reason I done this very intentionally, very purposeful, was this is where we want to learn the most. In this section, folks, we learn from all of it. But when you're doing a series like this, you kind of got to settle on one focus as you move through. So this is today's. There are many more. Point number 3, the relevance of the places in the work. The relevance of the places. So we got the reason for the pattern, the resolve of the people, and the relevance of the places. If you have wandered a little, please come back. We're getting to the heart of chapter 3 right now. Never dismiss any of God's word as insignificant. These 10 gates stand as a revelation of Christ and his gospel. Amen? The first gate, the sheep gate, the sheep gate. Could I have the map slide, please, one more time? The map slide. Very good. Boy, them guys are getting good. All right? We're right here. Now, I'm not going to come to this every point, so just keep in mind, there's the temple, there's the sheep gate, and we're going to go in a counterclockwise, systematically, all around the wall, and we're going to end up right here. And they're in the exact order as this map shows. Okay? All I want you to remember, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Just remember that. We're going to go this way. Sheep gate. First one to be established, to be repaired. Why is that important, folks? Because you got to start with the gospel. You got to start with Jesus. And so there's no way of beginning any great plan of God, any movement, any work for God, and participating in the work of God. There's no way of doing that without starting with Jesus. And this is where they start. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of 100 and as far as the Tower of Hananel, the gate closest to the temple where the lambs were brought in for the annual sacrifice. The first gate to be repaired, for without the sacrifice, there is no salvation. Note, it is the only gate, and we will notice this as we go through the rest of them, it is the only gate that was sanctified and consecrated. Guys, I get goosebumps when I think about the details that are so often missed in a text like this. So the only gate that had no locks, the only gate that had no bars, because it is a way of salvation for all who would believe. Significant. When Jesus was taken out to be crucified, he carried his cross out through this gate. So it starts with Christ. It starts with salvation. It starts with the sacrifice. Because if we don't start there, we have nowhere to go. We have no beginning. And certainly a terrible end. The second gate, the fish gate. Verse 3, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. See, now we got bolts and bars and everything. Wasn't on the sheep gate. It reminds us of soul winning. What was the very first thing Jesus told his immediate followers, his first followers, when he called them from the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. You see, the fish gate is the call to the church to be soul winning witnesses for Jesus Christ. So it starts with the sheep gate. It progresses to the fish gate. Then it goes to the old gate. The old gate. Verse 6. Joadah, son of Pasah, and Mishaloam, the son of Basidiah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and its doors, its bolts and its bars. Now the gate of Yeshanah is the old gate. That's literally what it means, the old gate. This speaks of the eternal truths of God's word. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, everybody's looking for the next new thing. They're looking for the next new thing, the newest gadget, the newest gizmo, the new whatever it is. We got to have the next new thing. How many are aware of the newest series of cell phones that are coming out? Not many. Good. Praise the Lord. But the point is this. In religion, it's just historical. People are always looking for the next new idea. What happened the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, where the Areopagus met. What were they always discussing? Discussing. They were discussing all the latest ideas. All the latest ideas. And they were talking about all the gods that they had laid out there on the hill. You know, all the gods, all the statues. And then Paul said, wait a minute, right down there is one that says to the unknown God. That's him. That's the one you're missing. That's him. The old one. The old one, not these ones you've invented, not these ones you've imagined. That is God, the living God, the old way. Everyone's interested in finding Acts 17:21. Here we have it. Now the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new. How many have heard that at the smart table in every community? Look out. We must stick to the old truths if we are to find new life. The Valley Gate, verse 13. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the Valley Gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of wall as far as the Dung Gate. Look where they stopped. I love that. We're making fun of that a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what, when we get there, we're going to find out how serious that gate is. And here again, we got doors, we got bolts, we got bars, and 1,000 cubits of wall. The Valley Gate reminds us of humility and places of learning and growing. Nobody really likes going through the valley, but that is where we experience the abundant grace of our God. God must sometimes take us through the valley in order to reach the next summit. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Folks, ministry happens in the valleys. We grow, we learn, and we are able, therefore, to minister to others. But sometimes we got to go out through the valley gate. We got to descend down into the lower places until we learn exactly what God has for us next as we start the ascent. Next, the Dung Gate, verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth HaKarim, repaired the Dung Gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. You see, this is where all the garbage, all the filth, all the waste was taken out of the city. As you remember the map, it was cleared at the end. And outside that gate was the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. It became a symbol of hell. Because it was always burning, it was always smoldering, it always smelled horrible because it was the city trash dump. And everything was pushed to the southern end of the city and out the gate into that valley, and it all went out through the Dung Gate. But you see, this represents our cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? We got to be cleansed of the crud, the filth, the stench of sin. And Christ takes that away and he flushes it out. to be remembered no more. The removal of the filth of sin and waste, the dung gate, represents our own cleansing by the blood of the Lamb. The fountain gate, verse 15. And Shalom, the son of Kohazi, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, the king's garden, as far as the stairs go down from the city of David. The fountain gate represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fountain of life, John 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It represents a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me carefully and listen to the sequence. We went to the valley gate, humility. We went to the dung gate, cleansing. Now we go to the fountain gate for our filling. Folks, did you see Jesus in all of this? Do you see the gospel in these ancient walls of Jerusalem? God never missed a lick. It all connects, doesn't it? Next one, the Watergate. Not Watergate. The Watergate. Jeez, that dates some of you too if you remember Watergate. Verse 26, and the temple servants living at Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate, an east and projecting tower. The water gate is the word of God. The fountain gate being the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the water gate is the word of God. And I want to jump to chapter 8 of Nehemiah, and this is significant. It is so significant. Verses 1 through 3, and all the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and what the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and of women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Where is Ezra standing as he read the word of God? The Watergate. John 15, already you are chosen because of the word that I have spoken to you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Watergate represents the word of God and its cleansing power. Next, the horse gate. Verse 28, and above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. The idea of the horse gate is battle or warfare. We as Christians are dressed for spiritual warfare, and someday, very soon we pray, our Savior will return on a great white horse to conquer kings and earthly kingdoms. Amen. So if anyone ever asks you if there are animals in heaven, we know of at least one, and it's a big white horse. But folks, this is our preparation for battle. We have been dressed and robed in the righteousness of Christ and put on the armor of God in order that we may do battle against the evil one. Next, oh my goodness, we need 20 minutes on this one, but we'll take three. The East Gate. Verse 29, after them, Zadok the son of Immer repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. This is the gate directly across from the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. Could I see the city picture again, please? Get that up there, please. This is the gate that our Savior will enter through when he returns. So we are now right here. Look, here's the Sheep Gate Temple, East Gate Temple, okay? So we're right back up in this corner of Jerusalem. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to set foot, all right? And so we have the East Gate, and many of you who have been to Israel know that if you stand here on the Mount of Olives, you can look at the East Gate, which is currently closed. But the outline of the gate is still in the wall. And that's where Christ is going to enter. Amen? So that East Gate's going to open. So Nehemiah has the east gate repaired. This is the gate that leads directly to the temple and the Holy of Holies. If you stand on the Mount of Olives, you look straight through the east gate, right up to where the temple would be, you'd be looking right into the Holy of Holies, the place that our Lord will reign. And finally, the muster gate, verse 31 and 32. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths. Here we got another. What's this guy know about building anything? He's a goldsmith. Repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber and the corner of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Guys, do you see the variety of people that are involved in this? Everybody just said, I want to join God in what he's doing. It means the muster gate literally means an appointment, a time of appointment, an account, or even a census. That's the muster gate. If they were counting heads, they'd come in through the muster gate and get a census or a count. This is where everyone must give an account someday, folks. That's what the muster gate represents. Everyone is going to give an account someday, and we'll either be counted for him or against him. One of two ways, but it will be decided because the very next gate is the sheep gate, right back where we started. And notice the last section to be completed was the connection between the muster gate and the sheep gate. Brothers and sisters, we have a wall. We have a wall, and we build it in 10 minutes. Nehemiah thought 52 days was something. You see, in summary, all that I would beg for us to remember, it all starts and it all ends with Jesus. It all starts and it all ends with Jesus. Are you ready to pass through the muster gate? Are you ready to give an account? You see, you're either going to meet him at the sheep gate or the judgment gate. One of two places. And if you meet him at the sheep gate, you won't have to worry about the judgment, because he already bore the penalty and price of our judgment on an old rugged cross. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you're always told never to apologize for a sermon, especially immediately after you preach it. But I hope you've captured the meaning of this in this brief amount of time. Don't ever dismiss any chapter, any word, any verse of the Word of God. Don't dismiss it. You may want to run home and read Leviticus this afternoon. Right? Why is it there? It's important. It's important. But my hope and my prayer is simply, if you don't remember the names of the gates, if you don't remember the names of the valleys, if you don't remember anything, remember Jesus. And that's what this was all about. This was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what have you done with him? Have you acknowledged him as the only Savior and accepted him as your Savior? Have you done that? And let me tell you what happens. First, you got to experience the valley. You got to find humility. And in that humility, you'll find confession of sin. Where are you at now? The dung gate. Because all of that's going to be flushed out as you make your way back up in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting, the dung gate's clear to bottom. Once it's out there, it's gone. It's gone. What can wash me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had. And I ask you for forgiveness in any way I've compromised in moving a little rapidly. But Father, I guess I'm immediately reminded this had nothing to do with me anyway. If you didn't speak to us, then we've wasted our time, regardless who's up front. If you don't speak to us, nothing of eternal consequence will ever happen, because only you can make those changes and those differences in our lives. I do hope that you were honored by your word and that it was handled appropriately. If there be anyone in this place today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may this be the day. May this be the day of their glorious and Christ-honoring salvation. Have your way. May your good, pleasing, and perfect will be done. And may we recognize it and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.